Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Glad that you are here with us on this summer Sunday. If you're traveling and you're at home and you're watching, or you're somewhere at the beach or in the mountains or wherever you might be, we're glad that you've joined us today as well. Summer is a busy time for our youth staff, for our kids. They are going and doing something all summer long, and it's exciting, and it's busy, and there's so much going on. But I have to tell you, today is our final message in our summer series. So that means summer's coming to an end. It's winding down. Yeah, I figured I'd get a boo or two. And that's okay, you know. I can go tell people they booed me on Sunday when I preached. So that's a badge of honor, I think, a little bit. Don't forget, we have Vacation Bible School starting this afternoon. And so we want you to bring your kids. We want you to bring your grandkids. We want you to bring all their friends. I don't want to overwhelm our VBS staff, but we want as many kids to learn about Jesus as is possible. So like I said, today is the final message in our summer series, The Best Summer Ever. And again, I hate to think for you teachers and kids, but it is winding down. Let's enjoy what we've got left of it, and then life will kind of resume the busyness of everyday life. So in this series, we have been coming up with some summer activities that, if you are observant, you will be reminded of God. You'll be reminded of His attributes. You'll be reminded of what He has done for you, what He continues to do for you every day, what He will do for you in the future. And as a minister, I always hate to hear, because we're talking today about boating and fishing, and I always hate to hear somebody has bought a new boat. I'm happy for you. You know, I'm excited that you have something to enjoy, you know, or bought a place at the lake or a place at the beach. Seriously, I'm happy for you, but I also know what that means is I'm going to see less of you on Sundays, and hopefully you'll be online with us at least. But I also love to boat myself. I love being on a boat. I actually just have this thing about being on the water. There's something that's just peaceful about the water. Now, I've been in the ocean when it wasn't so peaceful, but I like to be on a boat on a nice, peaceful day. I took this photo one morning as James Allred and I were coming to the lake in the dark and launching just as the sun was coming up and starting to burn the fog off of the water, and it was just so peaceful and serene. I took another shot just a little bit later in the morning, just a glassy water, just beautiful day, and there we were, James Allred and I on Blues, as all of this was unfolding in front of us. And I can't remember if we caught any fish that day. I didn't have any fish pictures for that date on my phone, and so I'm guessing that maybe we didn't. But that didn't matter, right? I was in a boat on the water with a good friend who was kind enough to invite me. We had some fishing rods in our hands, and we were doing something that we both loved. And it's called fishing, not catching, right? I don't always catch fish, but I always love to fish. And I know that many of you love it as much, if not more, than I do. And some of you don't care for it at all. Someone actually told me they didn't. That's okay. We can still be friends. That's fine if you don't like to fish. But boats and fishing figure prominently in the life and ministry of Jesus and in many of his disciples, his closest disciples, in fact. And it was on one occasion, after a long night of fishing and not catching, that Jesus called these men to be his disciples. We can read about it in the Gospel of Luke in the 5th chapter. The setting here is relatable, but the invitation is radical. So let's look at it together. Verse 1 says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him, listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So here in this instance, Jesus is actually using Simon Peter's boat as kind of a platform, a stage, if you will, where he can be a little bit further out and the people might have a better vantage point of the crowds that had been pressing in on him to listen to him teach. And he sat down to teach. And I think that Simon Peter must have had some knowledge of who Jesus was and looked on him in some favorable way to this point. Otherwise, knowing Simon Peter as we do, he might have just told Jesus to step off of his boat, and if not, he would try to physically remove him. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He left the tedious job of cleaning the nets to accommodate Jesus. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. We're going catching. Sometimes fishermen can be a little bit proud of their knowledge of where and when and how to catch fish. He didn't know if Jesus had ever caught a fish in his life. Simon and his partners had been fishing all night, and this teacher wants them to go out again with the nets that they had just been cleaning after a long, fruitless night on the water, and he responds. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Translation, listen, I'm the expert here. You're out of your depth on this. I'm tired. I just want to go home to my wife. I'm sure she has a list that I need of things that I need to do before I can actually lay down and get some sleep. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I'm going to do what you say out of respect for you, but I want you to know I think it's a stupid idea. That's basically what I think Simon was saying here. Verse 6 says, when they had done so, in other words, they let down the nets. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. It was probably the first of many times that Simon questioned Jesus' idea. But I would expect that this event, this experience, never left his mind as long as he followed Jesus, especially because of what happened next. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And I can't really fault them for being astonished. They knew these waters like the back of their hands. They understood the best times and the best places. And they had struck out the night before. There were no fish in the area to be found, right? But that only served to make them, you know, that made them very skeptical. And so they were astonished. They were shocked. They were bewildered. They didn't understand. They couldn't believe what had just happened. And I believe they understood that this was no coincidence. I believe they understood that Jesus made this happen. And so Simon is humbled. And he's ashamed, both because of his lack of faith and because of probably the way he normally lives his life. And his pride in this moment is broken, and his heart in this moment is open. And he falls on his face and he says, I'm not worthy. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Growing up, I never really understood the gravity of this situation. And I'm not sure as many of you in this service would know the song that I'm about to lead you in singing. If you want to sing with me, please sing with me if you know it. But we used to sing this little song as kids in kids' church. And it goes, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Okay, that's enough of that. Thank you, though. I appreciate you doing that. But what happens next is a monumental thing for Peter and for Andrew and for James and John. It's a monumental moment for the world and for you and me today. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This morning we need to take a hold of this truth. The cost of following Jesus means that there will be more of him and less of me. More of him and less of me. This was their way of making a living. They didn't just fish, they were fishermen. Pay attention to the words that Luke used here to describe what they did. They pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. That was worth reading a second time because it's huge. This was their business. This was their identity. They depended on it. Their families depended on it. And they parked their boats, left everything, and they followed Jesus. Following Jesus means self-denial. Luke later would record these words of Jesus in chapter 9 of his gospel. It says this in verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We live in a culture of self-promotion. Everyone's looking for their spotlight. They're ready to shine bright. They want everybody to know their name. They want all the likes. They want all the follows. They want all the subscribers. Everybody is looking to make a name in this world. If you're a golfer, I appreciate Scottie Scheffler and his attitude so much. You know, not only is he an outspoken follower of Christ and takes every opportunity to bring honor and glory to his name, but he also understands that success and significance doesn't come from trophies and wealth and all of those things. It comes from the simpler things in life, following Jesus, loving and spending time with your family and all of that. And so I find it really refreshing. But the fight in our world to be number one and to be noticed and listened to is a real thing. And following Jesus means he is number one. He is your purpose. He is your motivation and your constant priority. Your wants and your wishes and your goals and your motivations, they are all secondary and probably not even that important in the grand scheme of things. And so when I am insulted or when I am shunned, when I am tempted to be offended as a follower of Christ, how do I respond? What should I do? I mean, we live in a culture where we value personal freedom above just about everything else. Everyone is standing up for their own rights. We're told to speak our truth and do what's best for us, and no one can tell anyone what to do with their body, and you can't make me do what I don't want to do. But following Jesus means you're going to surrender every right you think you have. When you choose to follow Jesus, you surrender everything to him. It's all for his sake. And if I'm really following him, I will follow his example. I will respond with grace instead of pride. I will give generously to someone who has need. I will choose humility and kindness and self-control over retaliation. I will, that guy who has come up on in the right lane to the place where everybody has to merge, and he's driven all the way past, you know, 50 cars and then leans on the line, doesn't even put his signal on. I'm going to wave him in front of me and allow him to go on so that we can continue. Y'all know it's a struggle for me. It's a struggle. But I will build people up instead of tearing them down, even if I don't particularly like them. And that's all hard stuff. But again, it's more Jesus and less me. A couple of Julys ago in Toronto, this woman, her car broke down at a major intersection in that city in the middle of the night. She began to panic because she had just gotten off the night shift at the factory. And here is this single woman stranded and feeling helpless. And all of a sudden, three teenage boys begin to approach her car. And what would you think? Right, the woman thinks they're going to rob her or worse. And so as they're approaching, she's saying, I don't have any money. And they're like, no, ma'am, don't misunderstand. We just want to help. And she's like, no, I'm serious. I don't have enough money to even call for a tow truck to get me out of this situation. And the boys are just like, listen, why don't you just get in the driver's seat and steer and we'll push you home. And 4 miles later, she turned into her driveway. And I don't know if those boys knew Jesus or not, but they pushed a stranger's car for 4 miles. They owed her nothing. They could have just kept going on their merry way then when they saw that she was in trouble. They could have quit after the first mile and a half of pushing her car, but their attitude was to care more for a stranger than they did for their own comfort, than they did for their own convenience. It was less me and more others. It was serving instead of self-seeking. And that was what Jesus did for us. My favorite passage, I've told you this before, is Philippians 2, pretty much the whole chapter of Philippians 2, when Paul tells us that Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to take hold of, and so he made himself nothing, human, a slave, in fact, and he humbled himself and he was obedient to God's plan for him to die for you and me on a cross. And Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross if you want to follow me. And when I hear or I read those words, I have this picture in my mind when he was just so severely flogged, so severely beaten across his back with a whip that the flesh had been torn off of his back, likely exposing muscle and tendons and just the raw flesh. And his last meal had been the evening before with his disciples, and so he was probably hungry and weak, and he had been beaten in his face, and he had a crown of thorns that had been smashed down on his head, and he had lost so much blood, and he had been through this all-night sham of a kangaroo court where he was sentenced to death, and now he was expected to carry his own cross all the way outside the city to the place of the skull where they would nail him to that cross. And of course he fell beneath its weight, and a perfect stranger was grabbed out of the crowd to pick it up and to carry it the rest of the way. And I want us all to understand that there is a great weight to carrying our cross. And if you're looking for easy, I'm going to say don't follow Jesus. If you follow him, there will be opposition. If you really follow him, you will be misunderstood. The cross was only the final sacrifice of 33 years of sacrifice that Jesus did for us. And we can't expect to follow Jesus without making some sacrifices. The cost, the weight of carrying your cross for him involves real surrender. And surrender, it's surrender of your time. It's surrender of your resources. It's surrender of your comfort. And you need to surrender control of your life to him. Jesus carried a literal cross, and I pray that none of us ever have to. But we carry a spiritual one that is heavy, and it's a daily obedience and perseverance. Jesus' disciples, they were issued this very real, very difficult invitation to follow him. They had a lot going on in their lives. And I don't know how the fishing business was going, but I know that on that particular morning, they made a boatload. In fact, they made two boatloads of money from their morning's catch. They had families. We know Peter was married. Andrew, James, and John, they were all local boys. They were sons. They were critical to the family business. And later in Jesus' ministry, another young man would approach Jesus, and we're going to stick with Luke's gospel here, and it's found in chapter 18, and the man was described as a ruler, and he was very wealthy, and he came wanting to know, what must I do to gain eternal life? He asked the right question. He asked the right person. He said that he had kept Moses' law since he was a boy. Jesus didn't argue with him. He didn't say, oh, no, you remember this one time. He didn't argue with him at all. Jesus simply said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus didn't ask you to sell everything you have and give it away, unless the Spirit has specifically prompted you to do that. But Jesus knew the one thing that was standing in the way for this young man. He knew what he was clinging to. And it tells us when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. What are you clinging to? When Jesus approached Simon Peter, he was holding on to his nets, literally had them in his hands, the instruments of his business. His brother and partners were doing the same, but to their credit, in order to follow Jesus, the word tells us they dropped their nets and followed him. And so I need to ask you a question. And by implication, if I ever ask you a question, you understand I'm also directing that question toward myself. What are the nets that you won't drop? What are you clinging to that keeps you from truly following after Jesus? Because many will say that they follow Jesus, but they're still clinging to their nets. Is it wealth, like it was for this young man that was written about in the Gospels? Are you hanging on to all that you possess? Are you hanging on to bank accounts and assets that you haven't submitted to Christ? Is your heart divided by things and by finances? Is it your calendar, like Derek was talking about earlier? And much like we discussed last Sunday, are you devoting time to rest in God's presence, to delight in him at least one day a week? Do you devote a significant portion of your time each day in prayer and scripture reading and study so that you can learn who he is in order to know how to follow him? You may remember the illustration from back in early May. Maybe not. They say 72 hours is about what the amount of time that you retain things. But hopefully you'll remember the non-visual illustration that I just tried to get you to imagine of the big, long vertical line that would be horizontal. The big, long horizontal line that represented 168 hours, which is the number of hours that we have in a week. And we went through all of the things and talked about all of the commitments and the time that we do this. And it included eating and working and sleeping and going to school and all of the extracurricular activities. And really, once it was all boiled down, there was about an hour left for God. Is your time what is keeping you from following Jesus? Is it comfort and control? Are you afraid of where your obedience might lead you? I'm a human being who's called to serve and called by God, and I understand these struggles because truly following Him will lead to places and acts of service that are out of your comfort and beyond your control. And these things that we're talking about, they're not bad things. I'm sure any of these things that we've talked about, that they're not bad things in and of themselves. Now, obviously, sin, overt sin, sinful habits, sinful lifestyles, sinful attitudes, these things can be nets as well. But even the many good things in our lives, we can turn into gods that we serve. We don't set out to do that, but when we compare that, what we give to them versus what we give to God, it certainly paints that picture. What nets are you holding on to? And here's the thing. Following Jesus is a decision to accept Him as your Savior and make Him your Lord. We're pretty big on the Savior part. The Lord part's the challenging one. He doesn't force it on you. I kind of wish He would. You know what I mean? I wish He would just make me be who I ought to be and do what I ought to do. But that's not the way He works. It's easy. I'm going to say this. It's easy to give your life to Jesus. It's much harder to live your life for Jesus. Jesus' disciples, they followed Him imperfectly. And I'm not saying today that you have to be perfect to follow Jesus. Jesus was constantly frustrated with their lack of faith and with their lack of ability to understand His mission. They didn't really come to that point until after He had risen from the dead. And being witness to something like that will have that effect on you, and it had that effect on them. But even though they followed imperfectly, God used them powerfully. In fact, their influence and their surrender and their commitment to following Jesus is so powerful that the ripple effect of their obedience still reaches us today. Will you follow Jesus? Because His invitation still stands. He invites you to follow Him. Just like He invited Peter and Andrew and James and John, just like He invited Matthew and all of the rest, will you leave your boat? Will you leave your tax collector's booth? Will you drop your net and follow Him? There's a young man named Nabil Qureshi. He grew up in a devout Muslim family. He was passionate about his faith. He was passionate about his commitment and committed large portions of the Quran to memory as a child. He was highly intelligent. He was articulate. He was deeply committed to Islam, not as just a cultural identity, but as truth. And while in college, Nabil became close friends with a Christian named David. And over the course of several years, they had respectful but intense conversations about faith. And so Nabil really began out of need to study the Bible, not to follow it, but to refute it. But something unexpected happened. As he wrestled with the claims of Jesus, as he investigated the resurrection, and as he examined Scripture's reliability, he became convinced that Christianity was true. Conversion was still not simple. For Nabil, believing in Jesus meant losing everything. His family, his community, his identity. He would be breaking his parents' heart. He would be considered a traitor. And yet, after a long season of prayer and grieving and searching, he surrendered. He said, I left all that I had known and all that I had loved to follow Jesus. But I gained a Savior and I gained the truth. He went on to earn a doctorate in theology. He became a powerful evangelist and apologist with the Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And through his speaking and through his writing and his testimony, thousands of Muslims came to know Christ, and many others as well. He died at the age of 34 from stomach cancer. But his impact outlives him. His book that he wrote, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, has led to countless Muslims and skeptics coming to the feet of Jesus. And following Jesus may cost us something, but not following Jesus costs us more. And God can use anyone from any background to fish for people and to expand his kingdom. Obedience isn't always comfortable, but it's always worth it. And when we drop our nets and say yes to Jesus, even through tears and loss, God can write stories that ripple through eternity. God, we're just so blessed to have this account of calling Peter and Andrew and James and John to be your disciples. We have it recorded for us. It's such a blessing to know that there you were and you saw in them something that no one else would have seen. You called them to this very, very difficult, that's putting it mildly, God, but you called them to this lifelong commitment that cost them so much. In fact, all of these except John and many others as well paid with their very lives in sometimes horrible ways because of their commitment to following you. And so we just ask, Lord, as we consider these things today, that we would follow their example and drop whatever we're clinging to, that we would drop our nets, whether it's wealth or whether it's position or standing or whether it's family or whatever it is that's holding us back from committing to following you fully. Not just accepting you as our Savior, but making you our Lord. We pray that today you'd give us the courage and the strength to drop our nets, to leave everything, and to follow you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice, the cross he carried. Give us the strength to carry our own cross daily for your sake and follow you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song as we always do. And there, I know everyone has steps that they need to take with Jesus. And sometimes it's that first step. If you want to talk about that today, I'll be standing over here to the side. I know Robin and Philip are here as well and should be available for anybody who wants to go to them and speak to them. If you're more comfortable with them, many people are, and I get that and I understand that. But whatever it is, it might be a next step. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're having a hard time dropping whatever net you're holding on to. We'd love to talk to you about it. You don't have to talk to us with regard to that. You can do that between you and God. God can deal with you a whole lot better than I can, I know. But we're going to stand and sing. And as we do, I hope that all of these things are on your heart. Let's stand and let's sing together.